Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 15, the verses 13 through 30. We as a congregation have been preaching our way through the book of 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, and this morning we find ourselves in 2 Samuel 15, the verses 13 through 30. 2 Samuel 15, the verses 13 through 30. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. A messenger came and told David, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." Then David said to all his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, "Come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he will move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin upon us and put the city to the sword." The king's officials answered him, "Your servants are ready to do whatever our lord the king chooses." The king set out with his entire household following him, but he left 10 concubines to take care of the palace. So the king set out with all the people following him, and they halted at a place some distance away. All his men marched past him along with all the Kerethites, the Pelethites, and all 600 Gittites who had accompanied him from Gath marched before the king. The king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why should thou come along with us? Go back and stay with King Absalom. You are a foreigner, an exile from your homeland. You came only yesterday, and today shall I go make you wander about with us when I do not know where I am going? Go back and take your countrymen. May kindness and faithfulness be with you." But Ittai replied to the king, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king may be, whether it means life or death, there your servant will be." David said to Ittai, "Go ahead, march on." So Ittai the Gittite marched on with all his men and the families that were with him. The whole countryside wept aloud as all the people passed by. The king also crossed the Kidron Valley, and all the people moved on toward the desert. Zadok was there too, and all the Levites who were with him were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God. They set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar offered sacrifices until all the people had finished leaving the city. Then the king said to Zadok, "Take the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the Lord's eyes, he will bring me back and let me see it and his dwelling place again. But if he says, 'I am not pleased with you,' then I am ready. Let him do to me whatever seems good to him." The king also said to Zadok the priest, "Aren't you a seer? Go back to the city in peace with your son Ahimaaz and Jonathan son of Abiathar. You and Abiathar take your two sons with you. I will wait at the fords in the desert until word comes from you to inform me." So Zadok and Abiathar took the Ark of God back to Jerusalem and stayed there. But David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered and he was barefoot. All the people covered their heads too and were weeping as they went up. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from 2 Samuel chapter 15. The key to understanding our scripture reading this morning is to take a careful look at the geography, because the meaning of this passage is found in the geography. The geography shows us and helps us understand that this is David's road of humiliation. The passage starts out describing David in Jerusalem. David is in Jerusalem, his capital city and his palace. A messenger comes forth in verse 13 and tells him, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." David immediately calls his officials who were with him, and he tells them, "Come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he will move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin upon us and put the city to the sword." The next place mentioned in our text is found in verse 23. We read there that the whole countryside is weeping aloud as the people are passing by. And the king crossed the Kidron Valley, and all the people moved on towards the desert. The Kidron Valley was a place just below the city of Jerusalem. It was a hot, dry place, especially in the summer. Down that rocky slope was a ravine that only had water in it during the dry season. It was a place of weeping and gloom. During this time of the year, no one wanted to go there or stay there outside the city limits in the Kidron Valley. This is David's road of humiliation. The third place mentioned in our text is found in verse 30. Here we read that David continues up out of the Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head is covered and he is barefoot. The king of Israel, fleeing the city of Jerusalem, his capital city. We are told in verse 14 that he is escaping, running away. Now think about what this means, this geography, as we have gone along in our story. David is king of Israel, the man after God's own heart. David was the chosen king of God when God rejected Saul. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, we read about how powerful King David subdued all of God's enemies, how the nation of Israel became more powerful than any other nation. Yet King David sinned. He lives in a palace of cedar. He sins by committing adultery with Bathsheba. He kills her husband Uriah. And Nathan the prophet comes to him and tells him, "David, your sin is forgiven. You will not die, but you will suffer calamity upon your house." Absalom kills his oldest son, Amnon. Absalom, David's son, at the beginning of chapter 15, conspires against his father. He is ready to return to Jerusalem as king of Israel and kill his father. And David goes down this road. Powerful King David goes down this road. He leaves his cedar palace and goes down the road of humiliation. He is escaping. He's fleeing for his life, verse 14. He leaves 10 concubines who he never was supposed to have in the first place. He leaves them, according to verse 16, to take care of his palace. He goes through the back way, not the way of a king, out of Jerusalem, through the Kidron Valley, a hot, dry, narrow place where the king would never be, the place of weeping and mourning and gloom. And he goes up the Mount of Olives. He does not walk up the Mount of Olives displaying his crown. His head is covered, perhaps so no one would recognize him. He is barefoot, a sign of shame, according to Isaiah 20, a sign of humiliation and shame. David, the mighty king of Israel, is being humbled and humiliated as he goes down this road. As he goes down this road, we know that this is a time of humiliation. We know that this is as a result of the consequences of David's sin. And the people know it too, including the priest. The priest and the Levites are there, verse 24. They are carrying the ark of the covenant of God, and they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar offers the sacrifices until all the people finish leaving the city. This is the consequence of David's sin. The sacrifices are being made by the priest. But now the question is, will the ark of God continue down this same road? David knows that this is his humiliation. We see that in his words to Zadok the priest after all the people have left the city. In verse 25, the king said to Zadok, "Take the ark of God back to the city. If I find favor in the Lord's eyes, he will bring me back and let me see it and his dwelling place again. But if he says, 'I am not pleased with you,' then I am ready. Let him do to me whatever seems good to him." David is saying to the priest, "My life is in the Lord's hands. I trust that God is behind me and behind all of these circumstances. If I lose my life, so be it. That is the Lord's will. I long to go back to that place of God's dwelling." Some have wondered, why does David not take the ark with him? Why does he tell the ark and the priest to return to Jerusalem, to have the Levites carry that ark back to the city of God? Some have said, perhaps David does not want the people to think that somehow he believes this ark is sort of a trophy or a symbol of God's power that is with David. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, we read about how the Israelites carried that ark of God into battle against the Philistines, thinking that if they had the ark of God with them, they had God's power with them, and they went down to utter defeat, and the ark of God was captured. Some have said that perhaps David sends the ark back to Jerusalem because he thinks that the people will somehow connect that. God is with David and they need to capture the ark if there's any hope for Absalom and his kingdom. But if you look at the words of David, notice what he tells us at the end of 25. "He will bring me back and let me see it and his dwelling place again." David knows that the ark of God does not belong with him. The ark of God belongs to God's people. It belongs to his city, his dwelling place in the city of Jerusalem. And David also recognizes one other thing about the significance of the ark of God going with him down this road. David has sinned. David is being humiliated going down this road, the Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives, out to the desert. Verse 23. David has sinned, and he is suffering the consequences of those sins. His humiliation as king of Israel, fleeing from the palace from his very own son, walking barefoot, his head covered, weeping as he goes. And while David is being humiliated in this text, God is not being humiliated. God has not sinned. God does not suffer the consequences of David's sin right along with him. God is not going down this road in the presence of the ark, away from his people, in the city of God in Jerusalem, as if somehow God is connected with this humiliation that David goes through. The ark of God and God's presence belongs to Israel. It belongs to God's people. It belongs to the city of Jerusalem, no matter who is king in Israel. God's presence is with his people in that city, and David knows it. And so he tells Zadok the priest to take the ark back to the city, because if I find favor in the Lord's eyes, he will bring me back and let me see that ark, his presence, in his dwelling place again. That's up to the Lord. Now, we said at the beginning of our sermon that the geography is the key to our text. A careful look at the geography helps us to see the humiliation that the king of Israel is going through. And a helpful look at this geography will help you to see that David's steps in this passage foreshadow his greater son, Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, chapter 18, Jesus has just completed in chapter 17 praying for himself, praying for his disciples, and praying for all believers. He is departing from the city of Jerusalem, having entered there on his triumphant entry on the Palm Sunday. When he finishes praying in John 18, verse 1, we read that Jesus left with his disciples and he crossed the Kidron Valley. There have many who have said, having read this verse, why does John use the word the Kidron Valley? It was not called the Kidron Valley in Jesus' day. That must be a mistake, a scribal error. Somehow that word does not belong in this text. It wasn't even used in that day. But God has inspired the gospel writer John to include that word because he is connecting the Kidron Valley that Jesus walked through the same steps of King David and his humiliation. In the story of King David, he sends the Ark of God back to Jerusalem. The king has sinned. The king is being humiliated. He is suffering the consequences for his sin. And God's ark does not go down this road. But in John 18, the Son of God is going down this road. The Kidron Valley, that hot, dry place, that place of weeping, that gloomy place is the place that Jesus goes. He does not go down this road because he has sinned. God has not sinned. God has not broken the law. He goes down this road for your sins. He goes down this road for the sins of his people. The Son of God, very God and very man, comes down from heaven, comes into this world, this sinful world, and he is humiliated. The Son of God going outside of Jerusalem, down the Kidron Valley, to the other side there, the end of verse 18, verse 1, and there is an olive grove, the Mount of Olives. He and his disciples go down this road to the same place. And as David goes down this road, we read in 2 Samuel chapter 16 and 15 that he goes to escape. He is fleeing from soldiers, from those who want to kill him, from those who want to take his life. Everyone is weeping as they watch the king go down this road. As Jesus goes down this road, he goes with soldiers, with weapons that are following him too. But Jesus does not go to escape. Jesus does not go down this road to save his life. Jesus goes down this road to give his life for you. David is walking up that mountain barefoot. His head is covered. He's weeping. If anybody noticed that group of people, you couldn't distinguish the king from anyone else. His head is covered. They are protecting the life of the king. When the soldiers come in John 18, verse 3, they are carrying torches and lanterns and weapons. Jesus, knowing what is going to happen, he doesn't hide. He asks them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied in verse 5, "I am he." And the soldiers drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I told you, I am he." Simon Peter draws his sword and he cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. He's ready to use his weapons to protect the king. Jesus takes that ear and he heals the high priest's servant. And he tells Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? My life is in his hands." King David goes down this road in 2 Samuel chapter 15. The Lord Jesus Christ follows those same steps down this road. The gospel writer of John wants you to make this connection of how Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of David, is much greater than that first David. He does not go down this road for his own sin, his own violation of the law, as the first David did. He goes down this road as the King of Glory, the Son of God, being humiliated. The Son of God being arrested by soldiers with lanterns and weapons who even fall down to the ground as they're ready to move in and arrest him. But he submits to this humiliation. He submits to his arrest, to his trial. He submits to the beating and the flogging. He submits to death. Not for his sins, but for yours. Nevertheless, when you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 15 and you recognize the significance of the geography, the significance of the connection of the way of humiliation between David and between Jesus, we see how much greater our Lord is. And as we look along this road, as we do today, and as we will do in the coming weeks, you will see that there are people that come to the King. In our text this morning, the King has set out, and you are thankful for those who are so loyal to the king. As the king is ready to leave, his servants answer him in verse 15, "We are ready to do whatever the Lord our king chooses." as the king leaves the city in verse 19, we read that there are others with him. Many are following the king outside of the city. In verse 18, we read that there are men marching past him, the Kerethites, the Pelethites, and 600 Gittites who had accompanied him from Gath, marched with the king. Now think about that. They are from Gath and the surrounding areas. Gath is a Philistine city. The mighty Philistines, the enemies of Israel, are walking along with King David, who had defeated them. The proud Philistines, who once boasted of Goliath, who worshiped the god Dagon, and whenever they conquered another peoples, they would put the gods of those peoples in front of their god to show their victory and the supremacy of their false god. But now the Philistines have come to Israel. And King David said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why should you come along with us?" Verse 19. "Go back and stay with King Absalom. You are a foreigner, an exile from your homeland. You came only yesterday, and today shall I make you wander about with us when I do not know where I am going? You came to Israel for peace and security. You recognized that you needed to leave your false gods, your people, and join the ranks of the people of Israel. I have nothing to offer you on this journey. I am going to wander around in the desert. I am on the road of humiliation. There is no peace and security that I can offer you while I go down this road. Go back to the king. Go back to Absalom. May kindness and faithfulness be with you." But Ittai replied to the king, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king may be, whether it means life or death, there your servant be." The general of the mighty Philistines and their once powerful armies, who took pride in their power and arms and their armies as they went out to war, who took pride in their God and how he defeated other gods, that foreigner sees hope in this king who goes down the road of humiliation. Why not join Absalom? Why not join the king who at the beginning of the chapter forces himself upon the people in his political campaign? He tells the people all the right things. He tells them, "I will give you justice. I will take care of you. If only I were king." And his conspirators are now on their way to Jerusalem to take over. This is the kind of war story that the Philistines would have loved. But Ittai looks at the king going down this road, escaping Jerusalem, going through the hot, dry Kidron Valley, weeping up the Mount of Olives, his head covered and barefoot. And he tells that king, "Wherever my lord the king may be, whether it means life or death, there your servant will be." We said at the beginning that there is a connection here between David's road and the footsteps of Jesus. And as Jesus goes along this road, he meets many people. In the eyes of the world, the road that Jesus takes is nothing impressive. It's humiliating. The King of Kings walking through the Kidron Valley, being arrested on the Mount of Olives. Why doesn't he escape and save his life? Being arrested by soldiers, led back to Jerusalem, put to death on a cross. Why doesn't he run like David once did? It's not impressive in the eyes of this world. But that's the road of the King of Kings. And as you know and recognize what Jesus Christ has done for you, to those who do not know him, it is not impressive. It seems ridiculous. It seems a man of weakness. It seems that how could a true God allow himself to die on a cross at the hands of men? He's not really God. But God was humiliated so his people might live. And that is why, as you see and recognize that King, those words of Ittai apply to you. Wherever the Lord the King may be, whether it is life or death, there your servant will be. For you, Jesus, walk down this road, does not say to you that the Son of God was not true. Jesus walked down this road tells you that he died on the cross for your sins. He was humiliated for your sins. He did not run away for your sins. He paid the price so that you can know life and death with this King. As surely as the Lord lives and as my Lord the King lives, may you be where he is. Whether you live, whether you die, may you be with him forever. As David goes down this road, there are some who follow, there are some who don't. Are you following? Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this scripture passage and how it foreshadows our Savior Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the gospel writer John, who clearly makes this connection for us to show that our Savior walked in the footsteps of King David. And Lord, as we look at his footsteps and what took place, we see that he is not running, he's not escaping, but he submits himself to your will. He drinks the cup that you gave him, so that we can know salvation from sin and from death. And oh God, may you equip us as your people to identify with his suffering, to identify with this humiliated King, because he is our Lord, because sin had to be paid for, because we are not righteous before you according to the law, but his righteousness is applied to us in our account. so that we may live. Oh God, help us to walk down this road. Help us, Lord, to identify with his humiliation and suffering and his humbleness so that the power of his resurrection may work in us, that we may know that salvation forever in life or in death. Help us to find peace and security not in the kings of this world, but in that humble King who died on the cross for us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.